You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
To tell the kids all the time, I know my mama loves me and cares for me, and I know my daddy loves me and cares for me, and I know my friends love me and care for me. But as much as they do, no one ever cares for me like Jesus. And that's the name of this song I'm going to sing tonight. I would love to tell you what I think of Jesus, since I found in Him a friend so strong and true. I would tell you how He's changed my life completely. He did something that no other friend could do. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. There's no other friend so kind as He. No one else could take the sin and darkness from me. Oh, how much He cares for me. Every day He comes to me with new assurance. More and more I understand His words of love. But I'll never know just why He came to save me till someday I see His blessed face above. No one ever cared for me like my Jesus. There's no other friend so kind as He. No one else could take all that sin and darkness from me. Oh, how much He cares for me. I want you to join me on this. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to Him belong. They are weak, but He is strong. Let me hear you. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Oh, how much He cares for me.
Thank you, Kathy. I see we put the time back up here. Is that so? I'll quit on time, John? That's okay. Turn in your Bibles tonight, if you would, to Genesis. First book in the Bible. Chapter 37. And if you would like to turn there and don't have a Bible to do that with, if you raise your hand, we'll get you one. And let me say this about this Bible. If you do not have a Bible here with you, if you're from out of town, or if you just do not have a Bible, keep this one as a gift from Luke's to you. You just say, they gave me this at the rec room. This is a gift from the rec room. We want you to have a Bible. That's one of those things you don't need to leave home without it, you know. Genesis, first book in the Bible. Make it easy to find. Chapter 37. We're going to talk about The first saint that ever went to prison, the first man in the Bible that it talks about that served time in prison, he was the 11th of 12 sons. He was just an ordinary guy in a big family. There was nothing outstanding about him. He didn't have any special talents. He was just an ordinary guy. But his daddy really loved him. One of the reasons is he was, for a while he thought he'd be his last son. He had a younger brother. But he was down toward the end. And an amazing thing about large families, the babies are always the ones spoiled. You ever notice that? And the older kids have to raise the younger sometimes. But his daddy just loved him to death. And so turn with me here. We're going to start with verse 4. We're going to do a lot of reading tonight. And verse 4 said, "And when his brethren," remember he's got 10 of them, "said when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him." Now, you talk about a dysfunctional family. We're getting ready to look at one. Some of you think, "Well, boy, I come from a bad family." Just wait. You may be thankful for the one you came from as compared to this one and what happens to Joseph. Go down to verse 18. What's happened is daddy is sent out between the verse we just read. The brothers were out working in the fields, and daddy sends Joseph to check on them. And it said in verse 18, "And when they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him." That's a dysfunctional family when the brothers won't kill one of them. And that's, now then, one of them, one of the boys named Reuben, look at verse 21, "And Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands and said, 'Let us not kill him.'" Fortunately, they've got somebody with a little calmer head in the family. And then go down to verse 26. "And Judah," another one of the boys, "said unto his brethren, 'What profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come and let us sell him.'" Now that's dysfunctional. Just selling one of the kids. And I just thought about this because he's got 10 brethren and they sell him. In verse 28 it says they sell him for 20 pieces of silver. That means each one of them gets two pieces of silver. "Now, where'd you get your money?" "Sold my brother." "Wish I had another one." Now, you might have been mistreated a lot at home. You might have really been picked on, but did they ever try to sell you? Now, they sell him into slavery. And then as we go down to verse 38 here, not in this verse. "Sold him for 20 pieces of silver." And then we're going to find in chapter 39, verse 1, that Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down hither. His brother sold him to the Ishmaelites, and they're in the slave trade. They sell him to one of Pharaoh's right-hand men, and he hires him. And now, if there's ever a time to get bitter, if there's ever a time to say, "God, you're not treating me very well," if there's ever a time for a Christian to say, "This is not right," Joseph had that opportunity. He said, "Look at me." And by the way, he's 17 years old. if you go back and read the verses in between, he's 17 years old when he ends up a slave in Egypt. He's been sold to the Ishmaelites by his own brothers. They've sold him to Potiphar. And Potiphar finds out that he's a super hard-working kid. He's not sullen. He's not whining. He's not moaning. He's doing whatever's told him to do. Look at verse 2 of chapter 39. The Lord was with Joseph. By the way, whatever happens to you, God's with you. The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian, and his master saw that the Lord was with him. And by the way, if you're living for God, folks can tell it. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand, and Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him, and he made him overseer over his house, and all that he had put into his hand. Look down at verse 6, the last sentence in the verse, said, and Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. He's still living for God. And God is blessing him for it. Here he is, long way from home. Now, the next thing that's going to happen to him, he's going to have some more problems. You would think that things are just good now. But Potiphar had a wife that didn't like being alone. Potiphar would take long trips, and she got to eyeing this. By this time, Joseph's 18. She got to eyeing this good-looking Jewish boy and began to throw herself at him. Look at verses 7 and 9. It came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, lie with me. And he refused, and said unto his master's wife, behold, my master wanteth not what it is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. And how can I do this great wickedness, and notice, sin against God? Joseph didn't go far. What's done in Vegas stays in Vegas. Now, here's a kid a long way from home. Nobody'd ever know. Who's going to know? His master's gone. Doesn't know his master anything anyway. He bought him. Who's going to know? And he's a healthy young boy. I would imagine that Potiphar's wife had all her teeth, especially her front ones. Probably a pretty good looking gal. But he said, God would know. God would know. I can't do that, Joseph said. He said, my master he trusted me. He gave me all of these things to look over. In fact, he gave me everybody but you. I can't do that to him, and I can't do that. I can't sin against God. And by the way, shacking up is still sin. I think we forgot that. We've spent so much time trying to yell at the gays that we've forgot about adultery. And we don't even think about that much anymore. And in the time that we live, it's just we move around like rabbits. I remember old Joe Boyd years ago used to preach, and after he'd say something like that, he'd always say, excuse me, but you know it's so. And we don't even think about these things. Joseph said, God will know, and God still knows. He will always know, and you can't get too far away. And I'm going to tell you what's done in Vegas will come right back to bother you, because God knows. We think we can get away from these things. And so she went after. One day Joseph is in the house. Nobody's in there but him. And she comes in. And she takes off after him again. And Joseph runs from her. He does what the Bible said. He flees from her. He runs from temptation. Most of us like to sidle up to it. and we talk about our willpower, which is going to always be defeated. But he fled. The Bible said, flee these things. Bible said, there's no temptation taking you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not tempt you above that you're able, but will, with the temptation, give you a way to escape. That means run from it. Flee from it. There's an out. There's a door that you can get out of. And that's exactly what Joseph did. And in the process, because she was trying to grab hold of him, she grabbed his coat. Well, since she was spurned, and hell hath no fury, like a woman scorned, she goes out to everybody else and said, look. And then she plays the race card. I love this. Y'all think it's new in our time? This old gal started a long time ago. She said, look what this Hebrew did. She said, my husband hired up, brought this Hebrew in here, and he tried to go to bed with me. She put all the blame on him. Potiphar comes back. Look at chapter 39. Go down to 19. It came to pass, when his master heard the words of his wife, which she spake unto him, saying, after this manner did thy servant to me, that his wrath was kindled. Potiphar just threw a fit, and Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in prison. Notice, you think our system is bad today? Joseph didn't get to say a word. There's no trial. There's no court-appointed attorney. There's no operative. There's no defense. He just takes his wife's word for it, and Joseph ends up in prison because of conniving woman. And if there ever was a time that you ought to get bitter. See, Joseph went to prison for trying to do what's right, not for doing what's wrong. But he got lied about. And these things still happen. And people get mad. So, well, you know, God let me down. Joseph didn't say that. He stays true. There's a God in heaven. And Joseph knows that. And even though these things are hard on him, look down at verse 21. But the Lord was with Joseph. Kathy said a while ago that we know we have some people that stand up for us, and maybe you do or don't. But I'll tell you one thing. Nobody ever cared for you like Jesus. Yeah. The Lord stood with Joseph. Nobody else is around. His family, his daddy that loved him and petted him is hundreds of miles away, thinks he's dead. The brothers went back and took Joseph's coat, his coat of many colors, and they put blood on it, animal blood on it. And they told Daddy that he died. And Daddy thinks he's dead. So nobody's taking up for Joseph anywhere. Nobody's putting anything on his books. Nobody's going to come to visit him. He's in prison. But God was with him and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. That's in verse 21 that we just read. And verse 22 said, the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison, and whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. Once again, God gave Joseph favor in the sight of his superior, whoever was over him. And while he's in there, Pharaoh had thrown his butler and his baker in there. And they had dreams. Joseph was kind of taking care of everything. He was trustee. And both of them had dreams that they couldn't understand. And Joseph interpreted their dreams for them. And one of them, the butler, when he gave his dream to Joseph, he said, "What this means?" He said, "God will give the interpretation." He said, "What this means is that you're going to get out. On Pharaoh's birthday, you're going to get out. You're going to be reinstated back to being Pharaoh's butler." So when the baker heard that, he told Joseph his dream. Joseph said, "Let me tell you about your dream." He said, "You're not going to be reinstated. You're going to be executed on Pharaoh's birthday." And that's how it happened. And the butler said, "Let me tell you, Joseph, when I get out of here, I'm going to mention you to Pharaoh. I'm going to help you get out." You ever heard that? "Yeah, now I'll tell you what, as soon as I get my problem solved, I'm going to come help you with yours." And he forgot all about Joseph. And that's not something that's abnormal. He just forgot about him. And while he's working with Pharaoh, Pharaoh has a dream. And then he has another dream. And a dream that really bothers him. And the butler walks in, and Pharaoh's telling him about it. And the butler says, "Man alive, I've really failed a young man." He said, I was incarcerated with a young man that gave me the interpretation of my dream and the butler's dream. God has given this man some uncanny ability." And Pharaoh said, "Who is it?" He said, "We'll get him." And they brought Joseph out. And Joseph said, "Those things are up to God. That's not me." He gave God the glory. He said, "I can't do it." Pharaoh gave him his dream. Joseph prayed over it. Came back and said, "Here's the dream." He said, "You've got it twice." Said, "What's going to happen? There's going to be 7 years of plenty. It's going to be boomtown USA. Everybody's going to have a job. Everybody's going to make money. Everything is going to be good for 7 years." And he said, "Then the bottom's going to fall out. And for 7 years, there's going to be famine. People are going to scratch to find something to eat. Hard times are coming." And he said, "You need to set up a program to solve that while the good years are here." Long story short, Pharaoh elevates Joseph to the number two man in the world, because Egypt is the strongest nation in the world. He's right behind Pharaoh. And the whole world goes into a boom and then into a famine. And like all booms, we never think they're going to be over, and people do not save much. And then when the famine comes, it doesn't take long till it's over. This town right here, many of you have lived through booms and bust, booms and bust, over and over. So he put Joseph in control of all of this. And now, back across the continent, is that family of 11 kids, Joseph's little brothers there, who think that they've got one buried. They don't have any food. They're going to need food. And they send them to Egypt. And they've got to go to Joseph. And those brothers, and he won't let the little brother go, but 10 of those brothers go. And Joseph recognized them, but they don't recognize Joseph. Now, Joseph is 30 now. They haven't seen Joseph since they traded him off, sold him at 17. But Joseph recognizes them. But Joseph doesn't reveal himself to them. In fact, he's very harsh with them and really tries them. And through all of this, and this is interesting reading. Go back and read all of the little details about it. But one of the things he said, you don't come back unless you bring your little brother with you. He gives them food, but he puts all their money back in each sack. And as they start home, they find that money in their sack. And it scares them because they don't know how it gets there. But they go back home. And after a while, the daddy, Jacob, said, you got to go get some more food. They said, none of use us going if we can't take Benjamin. And he said, no, you can't take Benjamin. He said, I've lost his brother. I'm not going to lose him. And they said, well, there's no use us going back. We're not going to get any food. So after discussion of this, Jacob said, okay, you can take him. They face some really dumb statements made in here by these brothers. One of them was that he promised his daddy that if I don't get Benjamin back, you can have my two kids. Well, they're the man's grandkids. Big deal. What, you going to kill them? But they take Benjamin, and sure enough, Joseph keeps him. But this time, he reveals who he is. And the story has such a beautiful ending. They go get, and they bring the whole family back. Then Joseph takes care of all of his family. And his daddy that he loves. And his little brother that he's got seeing. Daddy is like welcoming a son back from the dead. And it is a beautiful story. Joseph becomes a big success. Look at Genesis chapter 41. And in verse 14, he said, then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him hastily out of the dungeon. He shaved himself, changed his raiment, and came in to Pharaoh. Down in verse 16, Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, it is not me. It's not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. And that's when he gave him his interpretation. Let me tell you what, success ruins more people than failure. Because when we're failing, we're looking for help. Nobody has ever fell down on their knees and said, oh God, I'm vile when the gusher came in. Nobody has ever said, oh Lord, help me when they had the winning lottery ticket. It's only when things are due and we can't pay, we turn to God. But Joseph, just as he handled the dysfunctional family, just as he handled the conniving woman, just as he handled an unjust prison sentence, through it all, you'd think, here's the boy, here's a time to get some revenge. Now remember, you get to see the guys that sold you at 17. Surely he's harboring some kind of hard feelings. Turn with me to the book of to the 50th chapter, the last chapter, because after Daddy dies, Jacob dies there while they're in Egypt. Dies in an old man. The brothers get to thinking, goodness, now that Daddy's gone, no telling what Joseph's going to do to us. That they carried that guilt all the way through. Just like some of us carry some guilt a long time. And they came to Joseph and said, man, Daddy wanted you to forgive us. Daddy never mentioned it. But he's dead. They're still trying to work on Joseph. But I want you to look at verse 20, last chapter in the book of Genesis, verse 20. He said, but as for you, you thought evil against me. That's Joseph speaking to his brothers. But God meant it unto good to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive. Hold your finger there and go with me to the book of Psalms, chapter 105. Psalms 105. Verse 16, the psalmist is reciting things that God has done in the past. And verse 16, he said, "Moreover, he called for a famine upon the land. He brake the whole staff of bread. He sent a man before them, even Joseph, who was sold for a servant, whose feet they hurt with fetters. He was laid in iron until the time that his word came, the word of the Lord tried him." This was God's program all along. Joseph said, "You meant it for harm. God meant it for good." Wherever you are tonight, God knows you there because he put you there. Whatever you're going through, he's aware of it. And there's a purpose for it. All of these places and all of these problems and all of these things that Joseph went through, sold by his brothers, hated by his brothers, wanted to be killed by his brothers, a woman that lied on him and tried to get him to turn against God, and he wouldn't do it, and an unjust prison sentence. And through all of that, he ends up number two man. Now, you know what? Paul said this one time, and Paul probably suffered more than anybody, except maybe Job in the Bible. And he said, "I reckon that the suffering of this present time not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." God's got a purpose. And all we have to do is just be obedient to his purpose. You want to be a winner? There's a way to do it. There's also a way to be a loser. But you make the choice. God can turn the famine into the best of times, or he can turn the best of times into a famine. Bow your heads with me for a moment. I want, with every head bowed and every eye closed, you're here tonight, and you know that God's been dealing with you. You know that you're not where you ought to be. You know the answer. You just are not doing it. And God's spoken to your heart tonight. And you say, "Leland, pray for me." Maybe you're not a Christian. If you were to die tonight, according to the Bible, you'd go to hell. You don't want to do that. You know you don't. And you say, "Leland, pray for me that I could leave this place tonight knowing that I was going to heaven." You can do that if you want to. Maybe you are a Christian and you know that you've drifted a long way off. And you know that you need to make it right with him. You know what to do. You just haven't done it. If you're here tonight and you say, "Leland, I've never been saved. Pray for me." Will you just slip up your hand real quickly and put it back down? God bless you. I see your hands. Put them back. Yes, I see your hand. God bless you. Yeah, I've never trusted Christ as my Savior. You can slip it back down. Now, here's what I want you to do. The Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. I want you right now in your heart to say, "Yes, Lord, I believe you died for me and rose again and have washed away my sins. And then in a moment, I want you to step out with the mouth, say, I trust Jesus. Some of you here tonight, you say, Leland, I am a Christian, but I'm a pretty pathetic one. I need to get some things right. I need to get it in gear. I know that. Would you just lift up your hand? God bless you. I see your hands. Yes, yes. God bless you. Our Heavenly Father, we pray first for those that are lost. We pray, Father, that what I'm praying, they're asking you to come into their heart. And we know this. You've never turned a sincere person down. You never have. So, Father, they can be on their way to heaven right now. Help them just to believe. And then, Father, for those that are Christians, may they leave here being a testimony for you. Instead of being a liability, may they be an asset for the cause of Christ. We ask these things in Christ's name. Your head's still bowed, your eyes still closed. Won't you stand to your feet as we sing Just As I Am Without One Plea on the very first verse. I want you to come and say, I trust Christ as my Savior. I have turned it over to Him. Would you come right now? There'll be somebody to pray with you, talk with you, answer your questions. Come on. Just as I am right now. Come on. Come on. Don't hold back. Do what God wants you to do. Come on. You know. Come on. Come on. Come right on. Come on. Yeah. Come on right on. Come on. Come on. Come on. Yeah. That's it. Come on.
Just as I am and waiting.
You're doing what God wants you to do? Are you ready to face Him? And say, Lord, I'm doing what you want me to do. Come on.
To Thee whose blood can cleanse its spot.
Come on. Just as I am, just as you are. We're not talking about you cleaning your life up. We're not talking about you changing things. We're not talking about turning over a new leaf. We're talking about you coming and turning it over to the Lord Jesus Christ. Just as you are tonight, would you come? He'll clean you up. Come on. One more verse. Come on. We're going to stop whether you come or not. One more verse. Come right on.
Poor wretched blind, sight riches, healing of the mind. Yea, all I need in Thee to find, poor Lamb of God, I come.
Our Heavenly Father, you know the decision's been made at this altar. You also know the decision's been made out in the pew, in the chair. Father, you know there's some that wanted to come, but for whatever reason, just didn't quite have the courage and the strength. Father, I pray that you would give them another chance. I pray you'd give them another opportunity. Don't let them put it off longer. Father, even before they leave here tonight, would they just come to me or some other Christian and say, hey, I want to get this thing settled tonight. I don't want to sleep another night without knowing that I'm going to heaven. Would they do that? And then, Father, for your children, I guess as your children, we failed you so many times. Father, help us to do what we know that we ought to do. We need your help. As the song says, I can't even walk without you holding my hand, and that's so true. So, Father, bless those that come, bless those that didn't. Watch over us and help us to be what you'd have us to be. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for being here. The refreshment bar is open. Would you take the Bibles if you had one and lay it on the table at the back? Don't leave them in the chair. We thank you.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.